apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated.
The world that we live in today is fast becoming a very polarized world, economically, politically, and socially. Families are being challenged. The families are disintegrating today. And not only that, but families are being redefined. Okay? So we're living in very, very challenging times. People are wondering if there is a word from God that can speak to our age because of the divisiveness over races and different challenges in these various fields of the social landscape. And I believe that God has a word to speak to us today. God has a relevant word from heaven itself to address these problems. And I believe that that word comes, first of all, of course, in the Bible, but within the Bible, there is a letter from the Apostle Paul that was written 2,000 years ago that speaks relevance to us today. And so I'm inviting you as a church, and for those in our online audience, to join me as we take a journey through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to do a sermon series on the entire book, so we'll be here for many weeks to come, but that should not discourage you. It should rather encourage you, because we will be able to be here and grow together in the Lord to hear what the Lord has to say to us. But before we do this, let's do a little housekeeping. I want to welcome our online audience, and you, if you like this message, you may be watching it at MiddletownPortlandSDA.org. That's our church website. We do have a YouTube channel, and then I have my own YouTube channel called Path of Prophecy, where you'll not only find these messages, but other messages exclusive strictly to that channel. Anywhere, you won't find them anywhere else. So I would encourage you to go to these sites and check them out, because there'll be messages like this and others like them as well. So if you like the message, please hit the like button. If you want to hear more messages like this, hit the subscribe button. If you want to leave a comment, feel free to leave a comment. If you want to be notified when a new message comes out, click the notification bell. And we also encourage you to share this with your family and friends. But before we begin, what are we going to do? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. It's my prayer that your blessing would be with us as we open your word. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading, as Fred read it to us just moments ago, is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Let's turn there real quick. Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. While you're turning there, I'm going to read it to you. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to do a sermon series on this, if we're going to spend time here, it is imperative, it is important, it is necessary for us to understand the background to this letter. What was going on at that time? Where is Ephesus, for example? So we want to do a little bit of homework here, and I'm inviting you to take a look at the screen here. You'll see verse 1, which says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Where is Ephesus located, or where was it located? It is located in what is now modern-day Turkey, on the western shores of Turkey, but of course on the eastern Mediterranean. And you'll see it there. This little pointer will work at all. There it is. That is where ancient Ephesus was, right there where that little marker is. So we want to know that information. But here's what's interesting about Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Scholars are very confident that it was written to the church at Ephesus. However, the oldest known manuscripts do not contain the phrase "in Ephesus." And you'll see that on my left-hand side, on your left-hand side, I have the New King James translation here. And it reads, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." But I juxtaposed it next to the Revised Standard Version, and it reads as follows: "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are also faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So the only phrase that's missing in those two different translations is "in Ephesus." What does that mean? Well, the earliest known manuscripts simply do not contain that phrase. Now, that shouldn't rock our world. There's a simple explanation that scholars provide for us that seems to stand. If we go to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 16, we read this: "Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea." Some people believe that the letter to Ephesus was perhaps that letter to Laodicea. But there's a better reason than just coming to that conclusion. What was more likely is that it was a general epistle to the churches around Ephesus, and Ephesus was just one of the main headquarter churches, if you please, or one of the main churches, and it was to be read to all of the churches. So it was not intentionally directed exclusively to the Ephesians, just like Paul's letter to the Corinthians was to the specific address of the Corinthians, or the church at Philippi was to the Philippians. In fact, we can conclude that because in Paul's letter, he doesn't conclude by saying, "Hey, say hello to so-and-so and say hello to send this person, and I'll send my greetings to you to such and such a person." Because we have to remember, Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus. You can't come away from spending 3 years with people without getting to know a few of them. Is that right? One would think, if you're going to be a friendly chap, that you're going to want to spend time with these people, you're going to get to know them. But in Paul's letter, he doesn't send any specific greetings, which means that more than likely it wasn't specifically addressed to the church at Ephesus, but rather to a broader group of the churches. So we just want to get that background so we understand what Paul is talking about here and who he is talking about. Not only that, but some scholars only until recently have doubted whether Paul actually wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Just within the last 100, 200 years or so, some scholars took this to be the case. But if we go to the Bible, because we always want to go to our Bibles, amen, we find, of course, in the greeting, right there in the first verse, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Now, some people would say, well, why would people think that it wasn't Paul? Well, that's just some scholars' thought. But the other reason is because there's a lot of matching phrases in Paul's letter to the Colossians. And they felt like, well, maybe somebody just copied that and whatnot. But what we find is that Paul, his name is mentioned throughout this letter. For example, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." And then, Paul's name is mentioned throughout, and he's claiming to be the author. But not only that, Paul, some people say the reason Paul didn't write this letter is it's because it's so cheerful. And how could Paul be so cheerful when he wrote this when he was in prison? Notice what it says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." And then, of course, in chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says again, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he makes reference to his current condition, that he's a prisoner, that he's in chains. All the while, these critics failed to realize that it was the Apostle Paul and his compadre, Silas, who, after having been beaten and put in stocks, at midnight they were doing what in the Philippian jail? Singing. So it's possible that when we go through trials, Brother Noel, when we go through trials, are you listening, Brother Noel, that we can sing while we're undergoing difficult circumstances. Amen? And I appreciate very much your song of praise to God, that even as you had a difficult week, you still praise the Lord. So that's a testimony in and of itself, and we all ought to be encouraged by that. And we're encouraged by this, that it is reasonable to believe that, yes, Paul did write Paul's letter to the Ephesians, even while he was in jail, because he knew the living Christ. In fact, if we go in our Bibles, we can see that the prison situation that Paul was in was, how shall we say it? It was a little more flexible than what one would imagine his experience in the Philippian jail was. If we go to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 28, verse 16, it reads as follows. As Dr. Luke concludes the book of Acts, he describes Paul's setting, his situation in which he found himself. It says, "Now when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guards, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him." So this was Paul's first, second time as a prisoner, because he was in prison in Philippi. But then at this time, he had spent 2 years in prison because he had appealed to Caesar and he was put in chains. This does not count his third time, which would be in Caesarea, where he was sentenced to death. We'll come to that in a few moments. So here he was in a prison setting, kind of like a house arrest type of situation. He wasn't in some dungeon or something like that. You can see just reading, it says, "But Paul was permitted to dwell by himself." He wasn't just thrown in some dungeon with dozens and dozens of prisoners, okay? And, survival of the fittest type of situation. He was permitted kind of like under a house arrest situation. And this is totally different. This is where he wrote some of his letters, his letter to the Ephesians, his letter to Philemon, and some of his other prison epistles. But if we go to Philemon, for example, we see that Paul was hoping to be released very soon. Look how it reads in verse 22. He says to Philemon, "But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." Paul was hoping to be released from this two-year prison condition that he was in when he had appealed to Caesar. And then, of course, we have this juxtaposed against 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. This is when he was believed to be in prison in Caesarea. And this is where he was facing the sentence of death. Notice what he says to Timothy, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul is now recognizing that his days are limited. He is not... he's come to the end of his ministry life. This is where he says, I fought the good fight. I have a crown waiting for me. He realizes that death is indeed near. But when he was writing to Philemon, he's like, "Listen, prepare a guest room for me, because I think I'm going to be getting out pretty soon." Okay. And so some scholars say when Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he was in the prison at Caesarea. But it doesn't seem to be so. The evidence doesn't seem to point in that direction. So we want to get some of this background information so we understand what we're dealing with, so that when we come to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we understand what's going on in his mind, what is his thinking like, and what is the circumstances for what he was saying. So Paul wrote a letter to a church that was located in a very urban setting, the church at Ephesus. Paul to the saints at Ephesus. But we need to do a little more background information, okay? What I just did was spend some time talking about Paul. Did he write it? This and that and the other thing. But let's talk about the life setting of what was going on in Paul's life at that time. And we come to find out that Paul lived during the time of Nero, Emperor Nero. And was Nero a good character or a bad character? He was a mucho bad character. Very, very bad. Okay? And the times in which Paul lived during this time were very, very challenging. A time of exuberant luxury, licentiousness, and rampant murder. Okay, you heard it right, rampant murder. What do I mean by that? What does that mean? Well, first of all, Nero was a bad character. He was known for his indulgences, and he was basically kind of a mad character. He had lost his mind, and he really wasn't sane as a person. Okay, he had he was mentally ill. Mentally really unfit, and he was cruel, okay? But what do I mean by this, that it was a time of rampant murder? Well, here was a Roman senator, and I can't think of his name off the top of my head. I have my notes, but I left my notes in my bag, and I'm not going to go search in there. But there was this Roman senator, Lucundus, I believe was his name, and he was murdered by his slave, one of his slaves. And the punishment for that crime, and this was according to Roman law, this was legal, that they took 400 of his other slaves and they terminated their lives in punishment for that one slave taking the senator's life. In other words, life at this time was very treated very casually. You know, here in our day and age, where there's protests going on over, you know, whether it's legal to kill a baby or not before it's born and all that kind of stuff. So there's a value placed on these unborn children. But here in this age, life had little value, particularly for a slave. So the slave murdered his owner, and the retribution was 400 lives would be taken because of that crime. Okay? So we have to understand the circumstances under which Paul is writing his letter. Something else that we have to consider, and that is... Yeah, I did have my notes right here. Lucius Pedanius Secundus. He was a Roman senator from Spain, and he was murdered by one of his slaves in retribution. Based on legal right, 400 slaves in his household were condemned to death. Now, this in also around AD 62, which was believed to be the year that Paul wrote this letter, there was also a revolt that took place in a place called Boadicea, which was in Britain. There, on the Roman side alone, just on the Roman side alone, there were 70,000 men and women killed in this revolt. That was on the Roman side. On the opposing side, there was also thousands who were killed. So we see that life had little value. Do we live in a day and age today where life has little value? Yeah, absolutely. I mean, yes, there are laws to protect and whatnot, but when we hear the reports of crime and we hear of all these other circumstances that we're faced with in this life, in the world that you and I live in, okay, we see that life has little value. Where gunmen can go into a shopping mall and just kill down 20 people at a time, a gunman can enter a school and kill school children. And our school children now, as they enter a new school year, It used to be back in our day when we were in school, we had to practice fire drills. Remember those days? How many remember practicing fire drills? Okay? This is something that we are not familiar with. Our young people today have to prepare for active shooter drills. Is that correct? Yes, yes. They have to prepare for this. This is something that we have never experienced, Curtis. We've never experienced this, Rex, when we were growing up. And so we're faced with very challenging times where life itself is very fragile and is not highly valued and prized. So what does the Word of God have to say to this? Well, what we want to do is we want to take a look at what the circumstances under which Paul's letter was written. How did a church get to be started in Ephesus? And if we want to know that question, what book of the Bible would tell us that? It would be the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Because that is a record of the early mission work of the church and how the church grew by proclaiming the gospel. You know, there's a lot of churches out there and they're growing, but they're not growing because they're proclaiming the gospel. They're proclaiming a false gospel. And what we want to do is look at how the church, early church, grew so that we can learn from that, because of course it's in the Bible and we're supposed to learn from that. So let's go in our Bibles to Acts chapter 18, verse 19. This is where Ephesus is first mentioned in the Bible. Acts chapter 18, verse 19, and it says, "And he, Paul, came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews." Paul is now, he had arrived in Ephesus with Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, mission team, and he was working with them. But Paul went to Ephesus, and then no sooner did he arrive at Ephesus, he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue for a little bit, and then he left. But right after he left, there was a man that came on the scene by the name of Apollos. We talked a little bit about him in Sabbath school. And Apollos was mighty in the Scriptures. He knew the Scriptures really well. But when he taught the people, he only taught them about the baptism of John. And so Priscilla and Aquila had to pull him aside and teach him a little bit more. But then later on, when Paul arrived back in Ephesus, here's what we read. Acts chapter 19, verse 2, and it says, "He, Paul, said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Paul, Apollos had taught them, and he had taught them well, but he didn't teach them enough. They had no knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul had asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Because that is one of the evidences of belief, is that the Holy Spirit comes upon our life, convicts us, and then comes to dwell with us. And this is what is described here. And so Paul responded, and he began to teach them. Going on in verse 8, he then later went back to the synagogue, Acts chapter 19, verse 8, and it says, "He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." Now, this sounds like what Paul was doing, of course, was he was evangelizing. He was in the synagogue. He was teaching the Jewish believers there, and he was reasoning with them that Jesus is the Christ, and that Christ had to die for our sins, and that he was resurrected, and he's coming again. But notice the reaction from those in Ephesus. The very next verse, verse 9, it says, "But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he, Paul, departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." So what was taking place here was that Paul was getting persecuted. He was being persecuted for having preached the gospel and having taught the gospel. Notice what it says. But when some were hardened and did not believe, then they began to speak evil of the way. And it began to get a little hot and a little challenging. So Paul, rather than continuing to challenge them, he just withdrew and went to another location to disciple these young believers, these converts. Amen? It's a good strategy. You don't always have to, if people give us difficulty for preaching the gospel, you don't have to give them difficulty back. Just withdraw. Just withdraw. It's a good strategy. There's nothing wrong with that. Now, the Bible goes on to say, Acts chapter 19, verse 10, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So now we're getting a little more insight into what is taking place, the dynamics of what is taking place here in Ephesus. And what is taking place from a social perspective? Well, we see that there are believers, but these believers come from two different, how shall we say it, racial backgrounds. We have Jews, and we have Greeks, or Gentiles. And they are coming together under one belief. Is that a good thing? Amen. Yeah. People of God are people are coming to know the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. That's what's taking place. But does it make it for an easy road for people from two different cultural backgrounds to get together and walk the same road? Yes or no? No. Which is why, now let me ask you this next question. Are we experiencing that in America here today? Yes. So, is it all the more reasonable to believe that the letter to the Ephesians can address some of those issues for us today as a people of faith? Yes, it has application to us as well. Amen? Yes. In fact, as a Seventh-day Adventist people, we are a people of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and people. Okay? Many of our churches here in North America, I've pastored churches where people from the Caribbean, people from Europe, people from Africa, people from South America, all under one roof. And it does not always make for an easy time to get everybody on the same page for mission. But when we all come to the Bible, amen, when we all come to the Bible, then we can reason and learn and grow together and realize that, wait a minute, we all serve the same God, so therefore we have the same mission. Amen? Amen. So, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus is very, very relevant to us today. I'll show you even more relevance. Look at this. Acts chapter 19, verse 11, here's what took place next. The Bible says, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. What were some of these unusual miracles? Well, if there was even a handkerchief or an apron that had been touched by Paul, if they were placed near the sick person, that person was healed. I would say that was unusual. That's not God's normal way of doing things. But in this case, and Dr. Luke makes note of it in the historical record. He identifies it for what it is, an unusual miracle, something that wasn't normally. In other words, the church did experience miracles, but these types of miracles were unusual. Okay? But notice what takes place next. Notice what takes place next. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." What does this text tell us what was taking place in Ephesus? There was demon possession going on. Are we experiencing demon possession today? Yes, absolutely. You can't tell me when somebody goes into a classroom with a gun and kills 20 children that they're not demon possessed. Something else has taken over the mind of that individual at that point in time. So if we're experiencing demon possession and they experience it back in Ephesus, do you think the letter, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, has something relevant to say to us today? It ought to. It ought to be very relevant. We need to be in God's Word. And as I said, we're going to be spending a lot of time, a considerable amount of time on the Sabbath that I spend here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So it behooves us to get familiar with that book. I would even say this. I would encourage you to memorize chapters of that Bible. Notice I didn't say verses. I said chapters. Memorize them. Commit them to memory. We're going to be here for a while. Listen, our young people commit it to memory when they do Pathfinder Bible Bowl. They memorize chapters in order to win that prize, don't they, Gladys? Many of them, many of our young people, as young as Rika and others, and Marcus, they commit to Scripture, commit to memory chapters of Bibles so that they can win that prize. Aren't we after a more noble prize than just winning a Bible Bowl contest? We're after the prize of eternal life, aren't we? And don't we need to hide God's Word in our hearts today? Amen. Amen. And Curtis, you might be the most experienced person in this room. Notice how I qualified it? The most experienced person in this room. It's not too late to teach an old dog a new trick. Commit these Word of God to memory. That's right. Commit the Word of God to memory. So there was demon possession that was going on. There was a little bit of opposition that they were faced with. Anything else that was going on? Well, we read further in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. It says, "Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." What was taking place here? Well, through the gospel work of the church, that they had realized that the magic books that the people had in Ephesus was no match for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It was no match for the gospel, the power of the gospel, that Christ died for the sins of many, and he was buried, and yet he was resurrected. He rose from the dead. There is no magic book, folks, that can stand greater than that gospel message. And so when these people heard this, there was such a, how should we say it, a revival that took place in Ephesus, that people took their books that they had spent money on and had purchased with their own hard-earned dollars, and of course they didn't have dollars back then, and they realized the gospel is more valuable than this magic book. Let me just get rid of these magic books altogether. And they burnt them. And the total value was 50,000 pieces of silver. You want a nice Sabbath afternoon homework assignment? Find out how much that would be worth in dollars today. Spend a few moments just doing that little research right there on that wall. But here's something else to consider, folks. Here's something else to consider. Our scripture reading today is Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the first two verses of this entire letter. And it's our scripture reading for today. What could this verse say to us? Well, just based on these two verses, I've said a lot already. If you do the homework, if you just unpack, if you just look at the background, what was going on? There's a whole world out there that this passage can tell us. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints at Ephesus. To the saints at Ephesus. Ephesus, there was a lot of parallels in Ephesus to our day. And so the idea is, it's a relevant book. It has application to us as well. But here's the question. Just with this little introduction, what is Paul's letter to the Ephesians all about? Well, I'm going to leave that for you to figure out in your own mind over these weeks and months to follow. But one thing that the scholars say about Paul's letter to the Ephesians is this, that it addresses these issues that Paul was dealing with. And we see the evidence of it within his letter. For example, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." This brings back memories of what Paul taught the church at Ephesus when he had asked these disciples of Apollos, "Did you hear about the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "No, we've never even heard that there's a Holy Spirit." And he had taught them, and then he had prayed for them, and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so now, in this follow-up letter to the believers, he reminds them of the gift of the Holy Spirit. "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." How many believe that they need the Holy Spirit of promise today? Amen. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 11. "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands." What is Paul talking about here? Well, again, he's writing this letter, this follow-up letter, to the work that he had done there previously. And the work that he had done there previously was he had preached the gospel, and who came to the gospel? It was Jews and Greeks. And so Paul not only reminds them of the promise of the Holy Spirit, but he also reminds them that you who were once Gentiles in the flesh, meaning you were uncircumcised, who are called the uncircumcision by the Jews, those who are circumcised, made in the flesh by hands. What Paul is trying to do is he's trying to bring about a racial reconciliation. Does our world need racial reconciliation today? Do you see how relevant Paul's letter to the Ephesians is? And then, of course, this very well-known chapter, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." What is Paul talking about here? Paul is talking about, as he concludes his letter, about the spiritual warfare that's taking place in the world in which we live. There was spiritual warfare back in Paul's day. We read about how people were demon-possessed, how people were involved in magic.
You know that witchcraft is the fastest growing religion today here in America? Not Christianity, it's witchcraft. Is Paul's letter to the Ephesians relevant to us today? Absolutely. We need to put on the armor of God so that we can withstand against the wiles of the devil. And then, of course, this. If there is to be one overarching theme in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it can be found in this passage. And he put all things in Christ, God in Christ. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If there's one overarching theme found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's unity in Christ, and Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Not the pastor being the head. Not the elders being the head, not the bishop being the head, not the pope being the head, but Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Our scripture reading today is this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, are you willing to journey with me as we go through Paul's letter to the Ephesians? I want you to be proactive in this, okay? Don't just come to church and say, well, we're going to just sit through what the preacher's going to say to us this week. No, I want you to be proactive. Go to the book of Ephesians, to the Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Study it out. Read it in several translations. If you read a chapter a day, you would finish it in 1 week. If you had several different Bible translations, you could read it through several times in the weeks and the months to come. You would become intimately acquainted. And don't just read Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Read also in Acts. Study the history of Paul's mission work to the Ephesians. But here's what I want to close on is this. It says, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you recognize that you need the grace of God and the peace of God? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of God that is described, that is written about in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And we thank you for the peace of God that is written therein also, the peace between the nations and how Christ is supreme over all. Father, we're excited to learn about this, to grow in your grace, and I pray that you would bestow your grace upon us here at 13 Waverly Avenue in Portland, as well as those who are watching in our live audience. I pray that you would bless us and grace us with your presence. And we thank you, Lord, for hearing and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.